Okay, well, let me begin. If you've joined us this morning, if you're a visitor, we've been going through the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. God's commands to his people, he has saved them from Egypt, and now he's giving them his law. This is how you should live. He teaches them about himself, about who they are, and how they are to live lives that honour him, lives that live in response to the salvation, the redemption, the ransom that he has paid for them. So, we arrive this morning, Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. I guess in some ways it's the most indisputable of all God's commands. It is completely fitting. The God who creates, the one who gives life, brings forth life from nothing, he is the God who defends life. He is the God who says, you shall not murder. And Jesus will take this command further. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say, anyone who has hated someone else in his heart, that person will come under judgment. He takes the simple command and reveals the depth of it. And it is pretty much undisputable, isn't it? I guess we come across murder in, maybe not in everyday life for us individually, but in the programs we watch, the films that we see, we see murder a lot. It's a common theme. The video games that we play or grew up playing. And murder comes from a variety of motives, doesn't it? It comes from a lack of control. It comes from jealousy. It comes from self-interest. Think of David in the Bible, who murders a man to protect his own reputation, to protect his own life the way he wants it. It comes from revenge. Murder comes from power, the desire to be in control. What is murder? The Hebrew word is rasa. It's the unlawful killing of a person. And as God gives this command to his people, we have to remember that God is giving it to his people. You Israelites, you shall not murder. And his people, God is going to send them into the promised land. He's going to give them battles to fight against the enemies of God. And God is not saying that that is wrong. But he's saying that they should not kill a man outside of the boundaries of what he has said. Unlawful killing, unjust killing. So consider the next chapter of Exodus. You've got the Bible page is 78. And Exodus 21 verse 12. So just a chapter later, God's going to clarify, okay, here is what killing is and isn't. Verse 12, anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it's not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. You hear the seriousness of how seriously God takes this. People are to be put to death. There is an unlawful killing that God condemns, that God commands his people against. And perhaps it would be useful for us to work through the Bible and work out exactly what is lawful and what isn't. But I suspect that's not the greatest need of our hearts this morning. And perhaps it would be good to look at Jesus' teaching on hatred, examining our own hearts. I suspect there is a need for a lot of us with that. We struggle with anger. We struggle with the heart attitudes we have towards other people, specific people or people in general. But I want us this morning to look at something else, something that from the moment I knew that I was preaching on this text, I think God has put on my heart. And I want us to look at murder that is a lot closer to home. Murder that is, to be honest, unseen by our generation. Few societies, religions or cultures will argue that murder should be allowed or encouraged. Some will twist circumstances to allow murder or even encourage it. And we have to be honest here, regardless, that's happened within Christianity. Christianity has been twisted, the Bible has been twisted to justify murder. People have been killed in the name of Christ. And we have to recognize that. But in our society, in our time, murder has become accepted. We just don't call it murder. We call it abortion. And perhaps in the not too distant future, euthanasia will become another term, where people are killed. Innocent people are killed. And I confess to you this morning, I don't feel qualified to speak on this. I don't think I've ever been more apprehensive about preaching. But I think it's important for us to look at. And I think it's important because this generation doesn't notice abortion. And many of us will have grown up in churches, will have been taught the Bible, and yet abortion just passes by us without a thought, without a tear. Our society conditions us not to think about abortion as murder. When a mother is pregnant, a woman is pregnant, and she's planning to have the child, she is called mum. Right? You go to the hospital for the scans, and you know the nurse will talk to you as mum, and they'll talk about the baby. But when a mother is not planning to have the child, is planning to terminate the pregnancy, suddenly it's not mum, and it's not baby, it's not child, it's a fetus, it's an embryo. We get more clinical, and we do everything we can to stop us thinking about the life that is in the womb as life, as human life, as a person. And that's just one little incident, the way that we are conditioned not to see abortion for what it is. And as we get into this, I want to just, I guess, start by saying this is going to be raw. This is not going to be comfortable for any of us. And there may be people in this room, women and men who have had an abortion, you know, men, fathers who have agreed to it or even pushed for it. And I don't want this to be dramatic. I'm not trying to stir you up. But we cannot dodge it. We cannot, we should not dodge this issue. And so we are so glad that you're here. Mark, every time Mark stands up, he says this. And it's true. We love you. Whether you're here for the first time, and especially for those guys that are regulars here at BC3, we love you, we care about you. And we desire, as the leadership of BC3, to walk with you through your life. The ups and the downs, the hardships, and the very worst of roads, of which this is one. And we have to start, as we come to abortion, we start with the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ died because we are sinners. We've sung about it. We know it. We've heard the truth. But I need to remind you about it. This is the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ died because we are lawbreakers, because by nature we are opposed to God. We have done and said and thought things that are horrendous, are evil, are wicked. And we cannot save ourselves. But God in his grace and mercy has saved us in Christ. That is the starting point for this morning. If we are trusting in Jesus, we are forgiven. So no matter what's in your past, no matter where you're at right now, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are forgiven. And we need to know that. We are a people who are ransomed, restored, healed, and forgiven. I'm so thankful for James as we chatted about it yesterday. He told me that's what he was going to do in the session. I just thought that is the right way to come to this. Because we're not here to condemn, but we are here to deal with the to deal with the issue and to see God's justice and what God says is right and wrong. So we're going to walk through this carefully, slowly, And I want us to first look at the legal state of our country. So we'll look at abortion legally, and then statistically, and then biblically, and then finally scientifically. Okay, so that's where we're going. Let's look at abortion legally. Hopefully the PowerPoint will be up. Apologies, you might have to listen to me. The 1967 Abortion Act in the UK made abortion in Great Britain, so England, Wales and Scotland, not Northern Ireland, legal to abort a child up to 28 weeks gestation. And in 1990 that was amended down to 24 weeks, except for certain circumstances regarding the life of the mother or for extreme fetal abnormality. Under the law, an abortion has to be justified under one or more of five grounds. They'll be on the screen. I'll sum them up. It's about the pregnant woman's health, her current children's health, and the substantial risk of a child being born with physical or mental abnormalities. And when the law talks about health, it distinguishes that physical or mental health. And there are five categories, which, there you go. And the main one we'll come to in the stats is we want to know is that category C, the pregnancy has not exceeded the 24th week, and that the continuance of the pregnancy would involve risk greater than if the pregnancy were terminated of injury to the physical or mental health of the pregnant woman. So that's where we're at with the law. Abortion is legal in the UK up to 24 weeks if one or more of these five grounds is met. So let's look at abortion and the statistics of abortion. In 2014, there were 190,092 abortions notified as taking place in England and Wales. That was a slight decrease on 2013, 0.4%. The total number of abortions for people, for residents of England and Wales, was 184,571. 3,099 abortions, 2% of those, were carried out under Ground E, risk that the child would be born handicapped. 98% of abortions were funded by the National Health Service. In 2004, the vast majority, 98% of abortions, were undertaken under Ground C. So that the risk, the continuance of a pregnancy, is greater than if the pregnancy were terminated of injury to the physical or mental health of the pregnant woman. 98% of those abortions. And the vast majority of those, so of those 98% of category C, the vast majority, 99.93% of those, were reported as being performed because of a risk to the woman's mental health. Nearly 200,000 abortions in the UK in 2014. Just note that. And our health service funds virtually all of those. They are the cold, hard stats. 2014, the latest stats that we have. So what does the Bible then say about abortion? The Bible helps us answer the key question. When it comes to the abortion debate, the key question is this. Is an unborn child a human being? Is this life that is in a woman's body after sexual intercourse that has resulted in the fertilization of an egg, is that life human? So, two biblical texts. Psalm 51. This is David's great psalm of contrition, of confession, of falling on the mercy of God for his sin after he's committed adultery with Bathsheba. Let me read from verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And here's a key verse. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived. David goes back to the start of his life, birth, and then goes even further back than that, from conception. Surely I was sinful from conception. Hold on to that thought. Turn to Psalm 139. Key verses will be on the screen if you can read them, but you might just need to turn to them. Another Psalm of David. And we'll read from verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Your eyes saw my unformed body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We could have gone to Job, Job chapter 3, Job chapter 31. There are other helpful verses, but the key point is this. David teaches us that God reckons the life of a man, of a woman, of a human being, not from when they are born, but from when they are conceived, from before birth. It is David attributes to himself something that can only be true of humanity, that he was sinful from conception. Non-humans are not guilty of sin. The Bible talks about humans sin. A non-human cannot sin against God. Animals cannot sin against God. Humans can. And humans from conception. There's something true about David and all of us that from conception we are sinners. And the key point is, okay, we could talk about that and the sinful access, but God attributes to us in his word that we are humans from conception. We are capable of something that only humans are capable of at conception. And I want to just look at this, look at abortion scientifically. And the Bible's pretty clear on that. The Bible's got no category for being a non-human and then becoming a human at birth, or becoming a human at a certain point in the pregnancy, or becoming a human depending on whether or not the mother wants to keep the child. Because that's how our law treats it. That's how we, I talked about going to the midwife when you're pregnant. They treat it that the mother decides whether what is in her womb is a child or just a lump of sex. They let the mother choose. God chooses. So let's look at abortion scientifically. Professor Micheline Matthews Roth of Harvard Medical School in the States said, it is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception. The very first moment, that's my words now, the very first moment an egg is fertilized, that fertilized egg has its own DNA, completely separate from the mother. A moment before, DNA never existed. There's no trace of that unique genetic code anywhere else in all of the world. And the moment that egg is fertilized, there is something unique. The DNA is there. And that egg contains the genetic information that will control that individual's growth and development for its entire life. And it's right there at conception. 18 days after conception, a heart is starting to form. 3 days after that, 21 days after conception, that heart is starting to pump blood through the body. By 28 days, arms and legs are beginning to grow. By 30 days, there is a brain. And that egg, that embryo, has multiplied in size by 10,000 times. By 35 days after conception, mouth, ears and nose are forming. And there's an amazing quote by a guy called Leonard Nielsen. It says this of a 45-day-old embryo. Though the embryo now weighs only 1/30th of an ounce, it has all the internal organs of an adult in various stages of development. It already has a little mouth with lips, an early tongue, and buds for 20 milk teeth. At 9 weeks, the fetus can feel pain and can respond to stimulus. That's the scientific truth of what's going on in a mother's womb, the fertilized egg. In such a short space of time, there is so much noticeably human about the embryo, about a fertilized egg. A guy called Andre Shutton wrote a blog post that I read and I thought it was so helpful. He says, science tells us conclusively that there are four characteristics common to all pre-born children. But firstly, they are complete. From the moment of fertilization, the pre-born child is complete. All the information that needs to be there is there. It simply needs time to grow. Secondly, it is unique. The scientific evidence of DNA proves that the pre-born child is unique and genetically distinct from his or her mother. The pre-born child is not part of the mother, like an appendix, but a unique entity inside his or her mother. Connected, but utterly unique. Third point is living. The laws of biology tell us that the pre-born child is alive because it is growing, developing and undergoing metabolism and responding to stimuli. And fourthly, the pre-born child is human. The scientific law of biogenesis states that living things reproduce after their own kind. So dogs beget dogs, cats beget cats, goldfish beget goldfish and humans beget humans. Not parasites or blobs of cells, but humans. Complete and unique living human beings. Science tells us, and so sums up, unequivocally, that the pre-born child is a complete and unique living human being. And I suppose I could go on. We're really only dipping our toes into the water here. But a human being is not determined by his or her size, by his or her stage of development, by his or her dependence on others, or by his or her environment, where they are. Because the minute we take one of those things and say, well, you've got to get to this point before you're human, we're deciding what God has already decided. We're trying to take God's position. Life begins at conception. Human life begins at conception. Therefore, you shall not murder. We must not take or kill an innocent life. Again, there's so much more we could say. What if the mother's life is at risk so much so that if the life of the child is not taken, then the mother and the baby will die? There are hard, hard questions. And we're not going to do an exclusive, work our way down and try and answer them all this morning. So I want to point you back to the statistics. Nearly 200,000 aborted babies in the UK in 2014. 98% of which were because of the risk to the mother's health, mental health. And without wanting to state generalizations, basically what's included in that is all the people who have said, I do not want to have a child right now. Now, there will be exceptions, but our experience tells us that is the case. The majority of abortions that take place in this country are not about the risk of physical injury to a mother. They're certainly not about the risk of the mother losing her life. They are lifestyle decisions. And some are made because people are scared. And some are made because people do not know that they have other options. And some are taken because people cannot see a way that this is going to work out well. And we want to be absolutely aware of that. We're not condemning people. But we are coming to God's word and saying, but God says that we should not murder. And we have nearly 200,000 abortions going on in our country at this time, every year. And we need to say, can that be justified? If that is human life, can we justify that? And the answer is no. So how do we respond? How do we respond to abortion? The first thing that we must do is repent. The Bible talks about repentance, about turning away from our godless ways and turning to Him. And so that might mean for some of us that we have personally been involved in abortion, either as fathers or mothers. And we call people to repent of that. But more than that, I suspect there'll be some of us who haven't been involved personally in abortions. But we must repent of having never spoken up. Having never said, this is wrong. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany in the 1930s and 40s who opposed the Nazi regime and their treatment, especially of the Jewish people. And he said, their silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. If we say nothing, if we do nothing, we are saying, this is okay. It's not. It is not okay. We dare not do nothing. We dare not say nothing. And we must repent of where we have done that. It is unbelievable that our generation is so blind to this. It is. And I say that as one who is absolutely guilty of that. So we must repent. We must turn to God. We must say that we are sorry for where we have not spoken. Where we have not acted. And secondly then, we must embrace the forgiveness of God. And I have to say this for those, whoever you are, who have personally been involved in this, we must trust in the forgiveness that God brings. Because Jesus Christ died so that we might be forgiven. Christ dies that we might live. We have said that it is okay to kill unborn children to protect our own lifestyles. God forgives us if we trust in Christ. Let me turn back to Psalm 51. It's a wonderful and incredibly difficult psalm. Difficult not in understanding it, but difficult in the heart, the emotion that is poured out through David. But his hope is in the forgiveness that God brings. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. David's hope is that God can forgive even him. He trusts that God will forgive him. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Maybe we know the experience of guilt and shame clinging to us. That no amount of living can ever clean away. I suspect we all know something of that. Of wanting to be washed. Wanting to be rid of the stink of the things that we have done. And David says, you can wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And God does that through Jesus. Because he doesn't say, don't worry, it doesn't matter. He says, it matters so much, and the only way that you can be cleaned is if somebody else takes that step. And God the Son comes to this world and stands in our place, is crucified in our place, bears the punishment for our sin, so that we might be forgiven, that we might know true forgiveness, that shame and guilt might be taken from us. And we find that in Jesus. And we know that. Many of us here know the reality of true forgiveness. There is forgiveness for all at the cross. They will just trust in Jesus. Will you trust in Jesus this morning and find that true, eternal forgiveness? Remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Thirdly, we must speak. We must speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. Unborn children will never be able to speak for themselves, so they require others to speak for them. And so we must speak up. We must speak up with those that we know. We must speak up and say, there is another way. There is a better way. And we must speak up and say, this is life. Will you not look at the evidence? Whether friends are Christians or are not Christians, we must point them to the evidence and say, that is a human life. We must love people enough to speak the truth to them. And we must speak publicly. We've just got a new elected mayor. We want to encourage him and push and say, will you stand for the unborn? Will you take a stand? Because God can change things. We can't. But God can. And therefore we must fourthly pray. We must pray that God will have mercy on us as a nation and will change people's minds and hearts. And we must pray for that. And fifthly, we must be aware practically of the options that we can give to people. So there's an organisation, the Willow Tree Centre in Yates, just north of Bristol. It's run by Christians and they do exactly that. They counsel pregnant women, those who are troubled, and they lay out all the options in a way that is honouring to God. They're not pushing for abortion, not saying this is a good thing, because as Christians, we know that sin has consequences. The sin for the unborn is obvious. Sorry, the consequence for the unborn is obvious. But there are consequences for people, for men, for women and for men. But when we commit sin and when we commit murder, I want us to be really careful using that word, but I think that's how the Bible would describe it, how God sees it. It has an impact on us. Sin has consequences. And it seems simple and straightforward, and our culture, our society treats abortion as simple and straightforward. Oh, if you're not ready for a child, don't worry. Abort it. Wait till later. But it has physical impacts, and it definitely has heart impacts on people. Psychological damage done by abortions, to mothers especially. Because it is sin. It is wrong. People will have to deal with the guilt and the shame for their entire lives. And without Christ, there is no way to deal with it. There is no way to be freed from it. So we should use our democratic right to fight for a change in the law. Because we want to protect both parents and the unborn from abortion. I realise we've only just touched the surface. If I only just start to get us thinking, well then, good. But more than that, we see that this is something so important, and we cannot be blind to it. We dare not. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. We are going to come to take communion together shortly, where we remember Christ's death for us. How he